Hey, everybody. Good morning. Glad to see you. Welcome, welcome, welcome to our second service here at the First Colony Church of Christ. My name's Ronnie. Glad to have you with us. Looking forward to having lunch with several of you today at our Connection Leader Luncheon. That'll start shortly after this service. I'd like to continue today with something I started chatting about last Sunday. Last Sunday, we talked a little bit about the Bible. Under the title, Meet Me There, because the Bible is a unique book, and it is peerless. It is still a bestseller, selling 80,000 copies a day, and it's unique because God meets us here. It's no ordinary book. In fact, many of you know that tonight, the History Channel is starting a new mini-series simply called The Bible. It'll be on. There are 10 episodes, two per night, so they're on the five. So they will be broadcast the five Sunday nights in March, starting tonight, and finishing up on Sunday night, March 31, which is of course Easter Sunday. And the reviews on this miniseries are good. I'm sure there will be some hecklers out there. A lot of folks think maybe it's a little cheesy, but all in all, I think it's pretty exciting that some well-known producers are producing a mini-series on the Bible. And I really appreciate the History Channel cooperating with us here at the First Colony Church of Christ, seeing as how I was doing this message today on the Bible, that they were willing to start that mini-series tonight. And I think that's fabulous that they were willing to do that. The Bible's no ordinary book. I mentioned last week it is the sword of the Spirit. In other words, this is a unique instrument of God, and it is the breath of God. God's thoughts are here. God's words are here. You can expect that when you encounter Scripture, either you read it or you hear it taught, but when you surrender to it, you meet the Master, and God moves you from where you are to where He is. He moves you along the way. What I'd like to do this morning is simply give a 30,000-foot perspective on the Bible. Some of this may be a little tedious for some of you. Some of you may know all this material like the back of your hand, but this is sort of a refresher on what the Bible is, okay? First of all, let's talk a little bit about the Bible story, because that's what it is. It is a grand story of God bringing His people unto Himself for His purposes. Now, I believe that you can almost picture the Bible, if you will, as a play. And there are six acts in this play. Can we put these up on the screen, please? Creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, the church, new creation. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, creation. Genesis chapters 3 through 11, the fall. Starting Genesis chapter 12, God working through Israel. And to prepare the way for our coming Redeemer, then Jesus, the climax of His life, His sacrificial death, His resurrection that changes everything. And then the age of the Spirit in which we now live, the church, where God is creating a new community. And then there's another act to come, new creation, new heavens, and a new earth. Now, let me tell you why this is important. Because sometimes people will look at the Bible and say, oh, you believe the Bible? Oh, come on. People love to just pick and choose things out of the Bible. You don't really believe the Bible because, you know, the Bible says that somebody who commits adultery, they should be stoned. And the Bible says that you shouldn't wear clothes that have mixed fabrics. And you wear clothes that have mixed fabrics and we don't stone people. Well, listen. We live in Act 5 of this play. Act 1, Adam and Eve are walking around naked and unashamed. Hello, we wear clothes. We're not in Act 1. We don't live in Act 3, Israel. We don't need to build a temple in Jerusalem. We don't need to offer animal sacrifices. Now listen, that's part of our story. And the New Testament even teaches us that we're going to be wise and smart to look back at what was written before us, to look even at the Old Testament scriptures as they give us the foundation of our story. But listen, we don't live in the creation act. We don't live, we're still affected by the fall. We don't live in Israel. We live in Act 5. We are the church. We experience the Holy Spirit. We live on this side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's one more act to come, and that is new creation. But anyway, so that's sort of the Bible story. We are Act 5 people. Now, let me give you just a little bit of an overview of the Bible. The word Bible simply means book of books. It's a collection of books. There are 66 books in the Bible, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. 78% of your Bible is Old Testament. 22% of your Bible is New Testament. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 929 chapters are Old Testament. What's the Old Testament all about? Basically God. And you read the Old Testament, and here's what you're going to learn. There is a living God. The theme of the Bible is the living God knows you and loves you. A micro theme of the Old Testament is you have a Savior and He is coming. But you read through the Old Testament and you're going to learn that you serve a God who is a creator and His finger is in everything. The more you learn about the world, the more you learn about your own body, you realize you are fearfully and wonderfully created and made. And this God, this living God, He cannot be confined to an image. Do not make any image for Him. He is beyond any image. And this great God has an unspeakable love for you, an indescribable love for you. What's the most significant passage of the Old Testament? Some people might say Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Some might say, oh, it's Psalm 23. Some might say the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God's one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think the most important passage in the Old Testament is one that's repeated 8 times. And it talks about God's nature and His incredible love for us. Think of the numbers 1 through 10. It's a simple memory aid. Number 1, the most important passage in the Old Testament. Number 2, it's found in the second book of the Bible. Numbers 3 and 4, it's found in Exodus chapter 34. Verses 5, 6, 7. It's repeated 8 times. It tells you 9 qualities about God, and it's the foundation for the 10 commandments. What's the most important passage in the Old Testament? I believe it's this one right here. Then the Lord came down in a cloud, and He stood there with Moses and proclaimed His name, the Lord Elohim. And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, who is slow to anger, who is abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands. And notice this, and forgiving the worst of sins, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And yet, He's not a cream puff. He gives grace to the humble. He would oppose the proud and the hard-hearted. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. I think that's the most significant passage in the Old Testament. It's found in the second book of the Bible, chapter 3, 4, verses 5, 6, 7, repeated 8 times. Gives you 9 qualities of God. It's the foundation of the 10 commandments. Well, the New Testament. The theme of the New Testament is your Savior is here. And 2/3 of the way through the Bible, you come to the New Testament. And you start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. There are 5 narrative stories. Those first 4 are the Gospels. They tell us the story of Jesus. And the first 3, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptics. Theologians like to use that term. Optic, synoptic, means to see similarly. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very, very similar. John is called the spiritual gospel, like the other 3 are unspiritual. You know, I don't know. But John, half of the gospel of John focuses on the last week in the life of Christ. And then Acts is a narrative story of the early church. It chronicles the early church and its expansion. By the way, Luke wrote Acts as well. Trivia question, trick question. Who wrote most of the New Testament? Some people will say the Apostle Paul. No, he wrote most of the New Testament books. But Luke actually wrote the most material. And that information is going to come in handy when you're on Jeopardy, okay? Or when you're on, you know, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, that information is going to be key. Who wrote most of the New Testament? You're going to say Luke. And when you win that money, remember your tithe, okay? After Acts, you have 21 letters. 21 letters from, they are Pauline. And listen, I'm sorry. And then we come 21 letters. And the first category of these letters would be Paul's letters to churches. Paul's letters to churches. And they are arranged in really not a very spiritual way. Length. Romans is the longest, then 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, etc. Then you have Paul's letters to individuals. Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Then you have general letters, general epistles. Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude. In the last book of the New Testament, Book of Prophecy, Revelation, which is the longest of the letters, it's addressed to the seven churches in Asia. Now, very quickly, let me talk about the geography of the Bible for a moment. And specifically, let me just talk about Israel. That's all I'll do, just Israel. Size-wise, Israel is about the size of the greater Houston area. The greater Houston area is about 8,000 square miles, almost 9,000 square miles. Israel is 10,000 square miles. And so Israel is about the size of the greater Houston area. Bethlehem is a town there in Israel. Bethlehem is where Jesus was born. It's about 6 miles from Jerusalem. If you were to go there today, the highlight would be to visit the Church of the Nativity, built over the site where Jesus was born. Was Jesus really born there? Was he really born at that site? You know what? I know where John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Why? It happened a long time ago, but word keeps being passed down. That's where it happened. I know where the San Jacinto battlefield is. It happened a long time ago, but word keeps being passed down. That's where it happened. And from the earliest of times, this has been the site where Jesus was born. He was born in a cave here in Bethlehem. And then the church was eventually built over the site. And if you were to visit that church today, you'd walk in. That's where you would enter. But you notice how small the doorway is. Why? Because you must humble yourself. You bow down. You walk in. And then you would find the Star of Bethlehem. You would get up close to it. You would put your hand there and realize the Word became flesh near here. And He came for you. Not far from Bethlehem, just a little bit north, is the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus did so much of His ministry around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was a real person, lived in real time, real places. Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. It's a big lake. And Jesus walked on the water here. Jesus did a lot of miracles around Galilee. And His adopted hometown, a place that was sort of the home base of His ministry, was Capernaum. Capernaum located on the northern side, northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. There you see Capernaum. And if you were to go there today, you would walk and see a synagogue, a second century synagogue. But it's built on the platform of first century synagogue. That's where Jesus taught. That's where Jesus healed a man who had a withered hand. That's where Jesus encountered the Pharisees who fussed at Him because He did good and healed on a Saturday. And after that, you would go to Jerusalem. And today, if you were to be in Jerusalem at the Temple Mount, one of the notable features is the Dome of the Rock, but that used to be where the temple stood. That's where Jesus was when He cleansed the temple. When He said, "You're making My place something it should not be." We're not into merchandising here. We're to be a people of prayer. And then Jesus was executed there in Jerusalem, crucified at a place called Golgotha. And from the earliest of times, earliest of Christian times, likewise, this is a place that's been honored. And a church built over the site, the traditional site, where Jesus was crucified and where He was resurrected. And if you would walk into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, you would find the place of crucifixion. You would also find empty tombs. And there are even some other tombs nearby that give you a picture of what tombs would have looked like during the time of Christ. Now, that's just a simple overview books of the Bible, books of the New Testament, some geography. But let me tell you, there is a theme through all of this. My wife teaches two-year-olds on Sunday morning, loves teaching two-year-olds, and she does something every single Bible class. She'll do it. She'll take her Bible. She goes down to all those children who are in her class, and she'll take their hand. She'll say, now, Alex, give me your hand. Let's put her hand on the Bible. What does the Bible teach us? God loves Alex. And then she'll take their little hand and put it right on their heart, and she'll say, doesn't that make your heart happy? And then she'll, Ava, put your hand on the Bible. What does the Bible teach us? God loves Ava. Doesn't that make your heart happy? This really is the theme of the Bible. Karl Barth has been called the greatest theologian of the 20th century. Really was. Fascinating, fascinating man. There is a legend, but when you research it, there are people, credible people, who say they were there at the University of Chicago, 1962. Somebody, it was a question-and-answer session after one of his lectures, and they asked him, they said, Dr. Barth, if you could summarize your life, if you could summarize your theology in one sentence, what would you say? It was said that a couple of people almost gasped at such an audacious question, but they said Barth didn't hesitate for a moment. He said, I can summarize my theology in one sentence. I learned it at my mother's knee. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And yes, you could summarize the New Testament, the theme of the Bible, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If I had to point, though, to one scripture, which is what I believe to be the Acropolis of the New Testament, this is what I believe it is. If you had one passage to summarize the story of God acting for you in an in-depth way, this would be it, from Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Everything points to this. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And there's no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And he did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ Jesus. I want to close today the way I closed last Sunday, by encouraging you to become a self-feeder. Not a solo feeder, not a solitary feeder, but a self-feeder, where at some point during the week you are having an experience, an encounter with your own Bible, reading scripture for yourself. I encourage you to do it in three ways: read, reflect, respond. Read the Bible. I fully understand some parts are more interesting than others. Do not start in Leviticus. Do not go there. It's not what you want to do. Don't start out in the minor prophets of the Old Testament. At the bottom of your outline, I've suggested for you, I think, good places to start: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Ephesians, 1 Peter, James. But read. And you're not in a rush. Doesn't need to be, no need to hurry. No need to feel like, oh, I got to read through the Bible in a year. That's great to do, but we're not giving out gold stars. But just read. Read. And listen, remember the story of the Bible? That's your story. You're in this story. You're in this act. And don't go to the Bible like it's a, you know, a junk drawer of potpourri, or it's a, you know, Hallmark card, you know, catalog. I'm looking for cute little phrases. No, no. God is inviting you to join him in his work in the world. And so you read, and then you reflect, and you just say, you know, when I reflect on scripture, I typically ask four questions. What am I learning here about God? What am I learning here about people, including me? Is there an example here for me to follow? Is there a command here for me to obey? And then last of all, respond to it. If I really believe what I'm reading, what's my next move? What in my life will change? The living God loves you. I hope you know that. Read the Bible for life. It will do your heart good. At this time, I'd like to ask our elder couples, please, to be taking your places down front and at the back. And let me ask all of you to take out your orders of worship and look at your communication cards. Fill out those cards completely, please. And if you have a prayer request, you can write out that prayer request. And if you would like to talk with one of our church leaders about baptism or about questions with our church, you can indicate so on that card. And we'll collect those cards at the close of our service. And you can know that any prayer requests will be prayed over this week. But also, this is a time where you are invited to either come down front or go to the back and pray with one of our elder couples. And let me urge you to take this time seriously. If there's a burden on your heart, if there's a need, if there's a challenge, if there's a decision to be made, we want to pray with you. Let us partner with you in prayer. All right, everybody, let's stand right where we are, and you are invited, please, to come down and pray.